We'll ask you to turn back to Habakkuk chapter 1 and look with me at verses 12 to chapter 2 and verse 1. If you are using a Pew Bible, that's on page 662. The prophet Habakkuk presents his prophecy in a unique form. It is like a diary of his prayers and God's answers. The first prayer that Habakkuk made at the beginning of the book was to ask God, how long? How long will you allow the immorality and injustice that exists in our land to continue and not answer the prayers of your people to correct it? And he was praying about Judah. He lived in Judah. He was a Jewish man. The first answer to that prayer is, God answered him, it will not be long at all, Habakkuk. In your day, in your lifetime, I will take care of this situation. The Almighty said in his revelation, I am sending an impartial divine justice upon Judah. I am even now raising up the Babylonian nation. That was a remarkable thing, the way God raised up a nation that had no international power to speak of until 20 years before they destroyed Jerusalem. And a nation that did not continue to exist more than 70 years after completing that work that God appointed them for. So quickly they rose on the international scene. So quickly they were gone, swallowed up by Persia. I am raising up the Babylonians that are going to take care of the problems in Judah. Having this insight into the near future, Habakkuk prayed again. And that's our text of this morning. The second prayer of Habakkuk, having had an answer to the first prayer. And the first thing I want to do is to think about why Habakkuk prayed. I want you to think about Habakkuk's view of reality, what he conceived of as the universe in which he lived, which explains why he prayed. The first two prayers in this book are very revealing of his ideas about what constituted the world that he lived in. And in his view, the most important and powerful aspect of all the world was the spiritual aspect, not the material, but the spiritual. Because there exists a living and true God who stands over the entire universe. It is God who made the universe. It is God who directs the universe in which we live. And this God is a most pure spirit, by which we mean he is entirely spiritual in his being. There is no material aspect to God. You know how the Indians and primitive tribes in other parts of the world think of God as being in the trees and in the animals and identified with material things. God has no material aspect. He is a pure spirit. And this God is intelligent, and this God has a plan to carry out in the universe in which we are living. He has a plan for everything that is happening on the earth. And this pure spiritual being controls all that is happening on the earth. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. He is in control. He does all his holy will. He accomplishes whatever he pleases in heaven or on earth by his command, by his word of power. He accomplishes it. And what is happening in Habakkuk's beloved fatherland, Judah, was under the dominion of God's eternal decree. And Habakkuk believed that, and that's why he was praying. He accomplished whatever he wished in Judah. And Habakkuk obviously believed that whatever was happening in international affairs were at the direction of God too. When nations rose to power and when nations fell, that was because God was doing it. And when armies, massive armies, clashed with one another, God was directing the outcome of those battles. This was Habakkuk's view. So Habakkuk talked to God, who was at work in our world. Habakkuk talks to God about international affairs and nations and armies and the moral standards of the society in which he is living, because God has something to do with all of those things. So the first thing is, he thinks God is at the controls. Now, it's interesting to notice that though he believes God is at the controls, he does not like what he is seeing in his world. In his first prayer, he did not like the fact that immorality was so predominant and violence was so predominant in his culture, in his nation. And so he talks to God about that, because God is in control of what is happening. And then when God gave the first answer to his first prayer, he did not like the fact that a heathen power, the Babylonians, were going to come and sweep across Judah like a wind that would destroy everything before it. He did not like the method that God chose to chastise or punish his wicked native land. And so he talked to God about that. But never, never is there the least doubt that God's decree and power bring it all to pass. No doubt of that in Habakkuk's mind. And therefore, there is no more important activity that he can have in his lifetime than to have conversations with the one who controls all that is happening. He does not sit with his newspaper and growl and grumble about it. He talks to God about it. And though Habakkuk is perplexed at the direction of events, he does not understand why God is allowing his nation to continue on in immorality. He does not understand why God is raising up such a vicious heathen power to come and destroy them militarily. Still, he must talk to God, because God is doing these things. God is bringing these things to pass. Never is there a question but that in prayer he speaks to the Creator of the universe. And his discussions with that God are deeply important. They are not utilitarian. They are not pragmatic, by which I mean Habakkuk doesn't get the answer to prayer that he wanted. When he prayed about the immorality of his land, he hoped that there would be a soft landing for Judah. He hoped that God would bring a revival and everyone would turn back to God, and then there would be great blessing in Israel and there would be no need for a war to come against them and to destroy them. But that was not the answer that he got. Still, Habakkuk is talking to the Most High over all nations, the Most High over his times, the Most High over all history. And God is listening to him. And God is answering him. So Habakkuk prayed because his view of reality was that the most important and powerful aspects of our world are spiritual and controlled by God, who is a pure spirit. Secondly, he thinks that God has allowed human prayer to be an important power in this world in which we are living. The prayers of mere men and women and children. Little children may pray, and their prayers are a power in international affairs, in national affairs, in religious affairs to the Church of Jesus Christ. In his understanding, he by prayer is reaching into the mysteries of the mind of God, the purposes of God, the decrees of God, the eternal decrees of God. And his prayers are powerfully impacting the outworking of God's plan in history. That is his view of prayer, and that is why he is praying. It is not just an exercise in wishing, But God invites and commands human words in prayer to serve as a means of accomplishing divine purposes in history. Prayer links the human mind with the divine mind. Now, we must say that this is in a very little fashion. I know you hear people discuss, do you think that human beings can change the mind of God? We're not talking about that at all. It is far more like a situation when someone has built a massive warship and that ship is about to be launched and someone is invited to come and to hit the vessel with a bottle of champagne, and off goes the vessel into the sea and this mighty machine of war has been launched. Or when a rocket has been built and all of the calculations have been put into the computer and some important person has come and said, you will launch, when you push that button, it's going to do what we've planned for it to do. And God Almighty, in all of His purposes, has said, I have a people and they're going to push the button that launch the purposes of God in history. It is like that in the Bible when He talks to some people in the Old Testament and He tells them, this is what I am going to do in the future, but I will be inquired of about this. In other words, I'm not going to do it until my people pray, until my people ask. And their prayers are going to be what launches the mighty purposes of God in history. So prayer does not just conform the human actions to God's mind. Prayer is not just remedial. You will hear people talking about, well, it's important to pray, sort of like the Eastern mystics have transcendental meditation. It calms your spirit. It is good for you to pray. That's not the reason of prayer, not in Habakkuk's mind. Prayer is a force in the world. It is a real force in the world, like the force of gravity. It is to be contended with. If you say, I don't like the force of gravity and I'm going to build my system of providing water to the township by ignoring the force of gravity, you are in trouble. Water is supplied to our homes by the force of gravity and by man taking it into account. And if you think I am going to affect history without prayer, you are in deep trouble, whatever you are seeking to do. For prayer is a force in history. And God has appointed that prayer will be the means of accomplishing His great purposes. And I ask you as we begin, do you hold the biblical view of prayer that Habakkuk held? He was talking to God because he believed in the reality of prayer. And he believed that he was talking to the mighty maker of heaven and earth. And he believed that when he spoke, there would be an answer from God. And when he prayed, it would have an effect upon the world in which he was living. A failure to hold that view makes men dull and silent in prayer. It makes church prayer meetings empty out. It makes men lose hope that things will change in coming days. It makes men move like unfeeling robots, even in their religious activity. It makes them unlike man who was made in the image of God, who was made to speak to God and to commune with God and to receive answers from God in the world in which he is living. It shrivels up the soul to have some different view of prayer than Habakkuk's view. That's why Habakkuk prayed. And now how Habakkuk prayed. With this second prayer, Habakkuk is in a state of shock. Habakkuk is traumatized. He is traumatized by the first answer that God gave. Habakkuk is pleading with God, has been pleading with years, won't you clean up the act of the country that I'm living in? Won't you turn the people back to God? Won't you turn the people back to morality and kindness to one another? God says, I'm going to take care of that by sending the Babylonians to destroy the nation. And Habakkuk is in shock. That is not what he asked for. That is not how he expected it to happen. It's the exact opposite of what he was hoping for. Now, what will he say to God now? Now that he is in trauma. I don't know if you've prayed and prayed for years about certain things in your family, and then bad news arrives that the very opposite of what you've been asking has taken place. Your fears have been realized. And you turn to someone in your family and you say, it's like I've been kicked in the stomach. What do we say now? What do we ask of God now? Now that we've prayed so long, the very opposite seems to have taken place. Well, what did Habakkuk do? When you are numb with God's providence, this prayer of Habakkuk will show you how to begin and how to proceed in prayer in times like that. He started with rehearsing the certainties that he had about God. Do you ever think of doing that in prayer? When you don't know what to ask God, when you are in circumstances that are overwhelming, when God is doing things in a way that you never expected that he would, have you ever begun to just tell God what you know for sure? You see how he begins in verse 12. O Lord, you are from everlasting. I know that you are an eternal God. I believe that you are an eternal God. I believe that you dwell from all eternity. I believe that your purposes were made in eternity past and will endure for eternity in the future. You are from everlasting into everlasting. You are a God who has always been. Well, he is telling God what he knows and what he is sure of. You are my God. That is still true. You are the God that I have chosen. You are the God that I worship. You are the God that I will not let go. You are my God. Even though you have done this, you are my God. You are my Holy One. You are a holy God. You are a pure God. What you do is always righteous and pure and good and appropriate. You see how Habakkuk is praying. He doesn't know yet what to ask, but he's saying, you are eternal. You are my God. You are the holy God. You are the God that is in control of what's happening. You have appointed them, these Babylonians, to execute punishment, judgment upon us. But you are my rock, and I stand firm upon you, and you have ordained what is going to happen to Israel, to Judah. It is you who is bringing it to pass. You are the God who's in control. You are sovereign. And I stand upon you as a rock, and I rest upon you. These are the things that I know. My world is falling apart, but these things are absolutely certain to me. And that's how he begins his prayer. And when you're in shock, that's the way to begin in prayer. Rehearse what you know. But then he began to rehearse some things that he knew about himself as well. Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. I know that. Whatever you are doing in Judah, we will not die. We who have trusted in you, we who have put our faith in you, we are not going to perish. I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither can anyone pluck them out of my hand. We are standing on you as a rock and we will not perish. We know that as a certainty. We have that as the promise of your word. We as a people will not perish from the earth. We know that. Even if the Babylonians are coming, even if Judah as a nation ceases to exist, we will not perish who have trusted in you. That's not going to happen. Okay, Babylonian military machine will sweep across Judah. You have appointed them. You will execute your judgment. But we will not perish. Then he begins to apply the certainties to the situation that traumatizes him. And he begins to reason with God. He begins to ask questions of God. Now, this is different than what some people toy with. He is not doubting God's existence. He is absolutely certain that this God exists as he has known him from Holy Scripture. This is the God who is in control of what is happening. But he begins to question God as to how he is doing things and to say to God, I do not understand how the God that I know from Scripture fits with what is occurring. And he is questioning God. He does not question his existence. He is speaking to this God that he knows exists and asking him how he could possibly do things the way that he is doing them. So, as he talks about the certainty of God's character, he says, "You are the Holy One." And now, in verse 13, he begins to expand on that matter of holiness with one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the holiness of God. He says, "O God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. You have to react against wrongdoing." Implied here is Habakkuk saying, "It does not surprise me, God, that you are going to punish Judah. I know you are holy. And I know that Judah has broken your commandments knowingly. They have provoked you to the face. So it does not surprise me that you are going to punish our nation. Because you are a holy God, and I know that. But why do you tolerate the treacherous?" You see that in verse 13. "Why, God, do you tolerate the treacherous? Why do you tolerate the Babylonian, that kingdom that you are raising up to punish us? Why do you use a people so wicked and vicious and inhumane as they are to punish us? How can you tolerate their wrongdoing? Here we are, a people who are sinful indeed, but we're not as bad as they are, and you are using them to punish us. How can you do that?" And then Habakkuk launches into the description of Holocaust. Holocaust. The Jewish experience of Holocaust did not begin in the 20th century, in World War II. The Jewish experience of Holocaust began with Babylon in the 6th century BC. There was a Holocaust for the Jews. And then there was a Holocaust for the Jews because of the Roman army in 70 AD. And there was a Holocaust of the Jews in the Third Reich of the Second World War. But there has often been Holocaust for other nations of the earth. The Jews do not own Holocaust as their unique experience. It has been the experience of many nations, of many cultures, of many people, of tribes upon the face of the earth. Holocaust has come to them. There has been a brutality, an inhumane treatment that staggers the human mind. And now Habakkuk is very bold in his application. Because the Old Testament charges a man with sin if he looks at sin and does not witness against it. And here he says, "God, I do not understand. You are in the heavens and you are the Holy One and you are witnessing their sin against Judah and you are silent. You are not saying anything. You are not doing anything about it. You are not bringing justice upon the perpetrator. And you are God." And Habakkuk says, "You are going to watch Nebuchadnezzar swallow up Judah, and you're going to say nothing. You're going to watch the Caesars ruin Jerusalem, and just let them go ahead and do it. You're going to watch Hitler sweep through the nation after nation, and consign the Jews to the ovens of their concentration camp, and say nothing." And we are talking about people who went through this Holocaust that we know from the scriptures. Daniel was probably a junior of junior high school age when the Holocaust came. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And there were the grown men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Habakkuk. They lived through it. And they were going to experience this. It wasn't just the disobedient and the lawbreakers who experienced it, but the whole nation was going to experience it. The righteous people were going to experience it. How can you use a depraved Babylon, a depraved Rome, a depraved Third Reich to do your work of justice? And then as he begins to describe what the Babylonians did, it is very historic. It is not just poetic, it is historic. He says, you have made men like fish in the sea. Well, there were vast numbers on the earth at that time, as there are at this time. They are like fish in the sea, creatures that have no ruler. And the wicked foe, who is the wicked foe? The Babylonians who are going to come, pull them up with hooks. Pull them up with hooks. If you would get a book on archaeology and look at the monuments of Babylon from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, you would see pictures of people who had been captured in various nations and how they were led off to captivity. The Babylonians would put a hook through their lower lip, and then they would tie those hooks to one another and lead the people off single file to walk for hundreds of miles to a new land. And none of them dare break ranks, and none of them could stumble without excruciating pain to all the rest. This was a historic, diabolical treatment of those who were captured in warfare by the Babylonians. Also on those monuments are pictures of the idols of Babylon, who have the peoples of other nations in a dragnet, and human beings are being hauled along against their will, tumbling about in misery as the idol is dragging them back to Babylon, and standing by and watching and laughing and smiling are the Babylonians. He gathers them up in his net and he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, to the whole military machine. For by his net, by his military machine, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food, and they are happy to have it, and they are happy to have it by that means. Economic prosperity at the cost of misery to the multitudes of the earth, and they smile and they laugh and they are glad to have it so. Is he going to keep on emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? Taking this nation, dragging it back to Babylon, opening the net, turning it upside down, dumping out the largest to the Babylonian people, and off to war again to another segment of the human race on earth. This is the picture that he's giving of the Holocaust that is international, not just leveled against the Jews. Why do you tolerate the treacherous, who have this passion for world empire, for personal material aggrandizement at the cost of everyone else, with no end to the plunder and no end to the slaughter? Can these hideous realities, God, you see what Habakkuk is asking? Can the hideous realities of the Nazis, of the Babylonians, of the Romans with their crosses, the Romans with their circuses, where believers were thrown to the lions or made to fight to death before the multitudes who enjoyed it all? Are these the means that a holy God uses to carry out his justice? Are these procedures the righteous way that God is going to do his work on earth? Now, I show you the prayer of Habakkuk in all of its boldness to ask you, when you look at what is happening in the earth, and you read of the atrocities of recent history, and you see the atrocities that are going on both in our nation and in other parts of the world, do you block it out of your mind and say, I don't want to think about those things? They are frightening things. I'm just going to turn the television off. I'm going to stop watching the news. I'm not going to talk about those things. They frighten me. Or do you talk to God about these things in prayer? Can it be that the prayers of God's people affect what is happening in this area upon the earth?
and make a difference?
The next thing that we need to notice about Habakkuk's prayer is that he expected an answer. He expected an answer because he was talking to God, and God was. And God was going to answer him. So he says in chapter 2, I'm going to stand at my watch. It's like I'm on the ramparts of a place that is meant to be a tower of defense. So Habakkuk is getting ready with a defense, but not against the Babylonians. I will look and see what God will say to me, and I am on the ramparts and in the defenses because I'm going to have to answer God's rebuke. God is going to rebuke me. Habakkuk is quite aware of how audacious he was in his prayer and the question that he was answering God, and he completely expected that God was going to rebuke him for even asking the question. So he's getting ready for when God answers his prayer. He is bracing himself for when God speaks and answering. Now, he's already had the experience of asking God, why is it that you are taking so long to clear our nation of immorality and violence? God said, it's about to happen. And that shook him to the foundation of his being. So if he asks this question, how can you use these means as a holy God to do your justice in the earth? He is ready to receive a rebuke like he has never had before. But we cannot bury our heads in the sand like an ostrich and ignore the rising tides of brutality in the earth. We are aware. We are aware that both individuals and sinister groups in the world are bombing in various places, including the United States. The bombing of a federal building in Oklahoma City, the bombing of the World Trade Center in New York. We are aware that in schools, in high schools, individuals plan to slaughter large numbers of students when they themselves are students. We are aware of Muslim extremists who are bent on destruction. We are aware of the reports of people who are so furious at the world system that they drag soldiers through the streets and trample them underfoot. We would like to close our eyes and say, this kind of inhumanity and brutality is not really happening, is it? It couldn't possibly happen here, could it? We need to assemble what we know and talk to God about it and ask him why this is his means of bringing change upon the earth. Massive dimensions of bloodshed and torture in the world that are shocking. But we want to put it out of our minds. Pol Pot in Cambodia. The mounds, the mountains of human bones and skulls that are left from his inhumanity. Are you grappling with these issues in your heart and in prayer? Well, there's more answer to come in this book of Habakkuk, but for now, Habakkuk said, and I ask you if you have said, I know one thing. With all of this instability in the world, with nations rising and falling, with armies coming to power and doing brutal things on the earth, I have my feet planted on a rock. I am standing on a firm place. I am putting my trust in God, and I will not be moved. He is a God of holiness. He is a God of eternality. He is a God of sovereign power, and we will not perish. He is a God who said, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. And I believe those things are true. Whatever happens upon the earth, are you standing on the rock? Have you received eternal life? Are you really sure that you're on that rock? Jesus said in John 17, this is life eternal, Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know God, and do you know Jesus Christ? Are you on the rock, or are you just hiding your head in the sand? Well, the things that we see in the world should drive us back to God, to the certainties of trust and faith in Him, to the receiving of the Son, the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and to praying and to waiting for His answers. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that there was a man like Habakkuk that believed in the reality of Your existence and the reality of the power of prayer. And we pray that You will make us more spiritual. Help us, oh God, we live such a trivial life with our minds upon little nothings every day. Help us to begin to come to grips with the issues of our time, of brutality, of inhumanity. Help us to run from the foolish philosophies of men that there is good in everyone, and to realize that there is a deep, deep wickedness among the nations of the earth, and grant that we may cry out to You for mercy and for those provisions of blessing and pardon which You have provided by Your eternal counsels. Help us to become men and women of prayer, of serious prayer on serious issues. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.